May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Near one of the entrances to Yellowstone National Park lies a barren area of ground. On a slope leading down from a rocky edge, there's a copse of 10 or 12 pine trees. At the greatest diameter, they are probably 2 inches across. They stand no more than 10 feet tall. There's little or no perceptible ground cover beneath them. The lower half of their trunks are charred, but they seem to be eking out a bit of a living. A few miles from here, on what was Greenwood Plantation, and now part of the Wade Tract, there stands a longleaf pine which is said to be one of the oldest Pinus palustris in the southeast. It is estimated to be over 200 years old easily. It is muscular, healthy, and huge. And you have the impression that its tap roots go impossibly deep into the clay soil. What do these trees have in common? They share a birthday. For over 200 years, those trees in Yellowstone have carried on in a layer of soil that is no more than an inch or two deep, sitting upon a layer of solid, unbroken rock. Both the great and the small are quite strong in their own niche, and their circumstances couldn't be any more different. The longleaf seed clearly fell upon good ground that we heard about this morning on that December day. It is surrounded by its progeny, and it has borne fruit 100-fold, as they say. If thorns and weeds grew around it, they were beaten back by fires born of lightning or man. As you may all know, longleaf pines actually need fire to be stimulated to grow from grass phase and beyond. Just so humans need challenges to grow as well. We don't appear to have accomplished too much during our time in the Garden of Eden. Our story only really began when we were drawn and thrown out into the world. As Paul seems to have been in a particularly strange mood the day when he was writing to the Colossians for the second time, I'm going to skip that passage. I chose to think about Luke's gospel instead. Jesus is preaching in the open and takes inspiration from what he sees around him, speaks to these agrarian people in a way that they can understand, but he questions whether they understand at all. In any case, he presents 4 cases. First, the seed, the word of God, is cast upon hard-packed common pathways in the public gardens. The ear hears, but no impression is made in the ground. The seed is either eaten up or gone, and the word is blown off, so to speak. Next, the seed is cast upon rocky soil, like our trees in Yellowstone, a thin covering of soil over stone. The word takes root for a while, the seed grows, but when circumstances become difficult, as carrying out the word of God always has been and always will be, the roots dry up and the seedling dies for lack of sustenance. Thirdly, the word lands in good soil. It is heard and digested, and the seedling grows for a while, has a promising start, but eventually, cares and temptations, the weeds of the world grow up to choke out the growing faithful plant. Especially pertinent to our lives, with all the successes we find in the world come distractions and traps. So, surprisingly, we say in the words of the Great Litany, in all our time of prosperity, good Lord, deliver us. Is quietly slipped in with prayers for deliverance from tribulations and from death. In all our time of prosperity, deliver us. The word is choked with cares and riches and pleasures. In the Compline, which we don't say, the prayer says, shield the joyous. Lastly comes the seed which falls onto good ground. The word is taken in, digested, the growing seedling is cared for, it's protected, and it flourishes. Deep roots withstand troubled times. There are reserves of strength If you think about God as the sower, you have to conclude that he was not very careful. He cast seed everywhere. He was extravagant. But was he wasteful? He cast love everywhere, all of the time, his word over everything, whether it hears or not. Of course, we are the recipients of the seed, the word, and the parable speaks to the different seasons of our lives. Our soils, our lives run the whole gamut of conditions. One moment we're hardened to stone. Another season finds us on thin cover, where the root of the word is easily burnt up in a drought. Other times the seeds we are given grow well with patient care and the time taken to nurture it. The message of God's love is sown everywhere and always in hopes that no one might miss out. The message of hope in this parable is that the harvest is sure with God. Despite all the ways that things can go wrong, that we can cause them to go wrong, the harvest is sure. Plants grow and bear fruit and more seeds. The disciples and we are meant to sow the seeds of the next generation. And a huge harvest comes not from the seed, but from the sowing. Each plant bringing forth much seed, the growth of the crop will be exponential from generation to generation if we keep sowing. But what are we to sow exactly? Rowan Williams wrote eloquently about the gift of God to us, the seed sown. In his characterization, it was relationship. A constant and trustworthy God has created a relationship with us, reflecting the divine nature of an overflowing love. Through God's love, we can become persons of courage and trust. Our relationship with God is reaffirmed each week in the outward and visible sign of the inward and spiritual grace of communion with Christ. So just as God establishes relationships with us, so we are meant to do the same. One author I was reading picked up on the irony of the saying, "I'm only human." We say that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully human. He's not a hybrid. He is both things. But thinking about that saying differently, we're saying that Christ is fully human. In fact, he is the only fully human being in the history of being. We should all wish we were only human. When we reach out to others in love, when we create relationship, we are emulating God in Christ. We are becoming more fully human and making those around us more fully human. Spreading, the sowing spreads. We're meant to make those around us more fully human and to create relationships that help to humanize others. We're meant to sow relationships with those around us, certainly, yet it doesn't end there. We're meant to be fearless and to reach past our comfort zones, beyond our fear and our insecurity of reaching out to others. We should open our eyes and our ears and reach out to strangers and the afflicted, those in sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, as they say, as we say. In reaching out, we are restoring humanity to those who have been dehumanized in society, in the world. So having relationships with our friends, our neighbors, and our cohort is a great training ground, but it is not enough. We need to reach out. The love, the risk, the generous giving, and the engagement which feels so dangerous is our only way to security. Jesus said, if you're not willing to let go, to open your hands, you lose everything. I'll end with a return to the ancient copse of trees in Yellowstone. It thrives, though leanly so. Faced with the challenge of such thin soil, what did it do? There's no taproot. It reached out. The roots of those trees in Yellowstone spread out for hundreds of feet under that tiny covering of soil. The roots of all the trees, hundreds of feet, crossing reaching, recrossing. They've built a matrix of relationships and support, mutual support, upon which they grow and find strength to stand up to challenges, as we are meant to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.